I'd like to express my appreciation to the congregation here for the invitation to come and be with you tonight, and certainly to the elders here for the invitation to come. And there was a little bit of a mix-up on the exchange part of it, but I appreciate very much that you've allowed me to continue to come and be with you. And certainly I hope that our time together tonight will be profitable and that I can say some things that will be beneficial to you. And it's certainly good for me to get an opportunity, being new in the area, to have the opportunity to get to know some of our fellow Christians. We're all working for the same goal here in the Dayton area, and that is to spread the gospel to the lost and dying in this community, and we're partners in that, and I hope that that's the kind of relationship that we can have. I've already, as Keith mentioned, we're developing a relationship between he and I, and he speaks very highly of the congregation here, and I think he's a good man, and that you're lucky to have him working with you, and we hope that together we can do a much good work in this area. Tonight I want you to think about, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the secret to happiness? What would your answer be? Now, if I were to go out into the world tonight and ask that question, you would probably hear a lot of people say, well, if I could win the lottery, you know, if I could get that 50 million or 100 million or whatever the situation is, then I'm sure I would be happy. And yet, if you ever notice those individuals who've won the lottery, many of those individuals will say, I was better off before I got the money. You know, men crave happiness and they pursue it with all of their power, but most people are not finding it. What a miserable person is the one who's incapable of being happy with what he has or what he's doing in this life. The grumbler and the constant complainer has never learned the real meaning of contentment or what brings true joy to our life here on this earth. Now, what I want to emphasize to you tonight is that happiness does not involve material possessions. Happiness is a state of mind which environment cannot seriously affect. Now, what are we saying in that? Well, happiness is right here in your own mind. The person who has very little of this world's goods can learn the secret to happiness, because happiness is not involved in how many things we have in this life. Happiness cannot be purchased with money, nor with the heaping up of material possessions. The beggar can be as happy as the wealthy, and the fool as contented as the wise. People and things cannot make me happy. Only the individual himself can make himself either happy or unhappy. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is give you a very simple plan or simple answer to happiness. The interesting part is that it's something that each and every one of us have at our grasp. But it comes through having the right attitude towards life and following God's formula for happiness in this life. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, gives us God's secret or God's formula for happiness. And I encourage you to turn over to that chapter, and that's where we're going to concentrate our study tonight, as we're going to look at what God says here about happiness. Now, I want you to begin by understanding, I believe that God intended for us to be the happiest person on earth. You know, a lot of people's idea about Christianity is that you will go around in black with your hands folded and that you just can't, you have a lot of thou shalt nots, and that we're just going through all of this life, and that Christianity is just like a life insurance policy. It doesn't do you any good while you're here. It only helps you after you're dead. Well, I want to do away with that concept tonight, because I believe that God intended for us to be the happiest and the most joyful people on earth, and that eternity and an eternal home with God in heaven is just a bonus after we leave this life. Now look at what Paul said beginning here in verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I believe there's a five-step program here that we can follow. It's not something that's just utopia out there. It's something we can do if we want happiness. Now, what's the first thing that Paul said here? He said that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Now look at that word. How often is always? Now, how can I always be happy? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What Paul is saying here is that we as Christians should have a positive outlook on life. What do we need to do? We need to look for the good and not the evil in the world around us. We need to look for good in everything and in every situation. Now, all of us have heard the old saying that every cloud has a silver lining. And that may or may not be true, but what that means is that I need to look for the silver. I need to look for the good in every situation. Now, there are many things that happen in this life, and sometimes they're bad, sometimes they're good. But what are we saying here? As a Christian, I need to learn to train my eyes to look for the good. Now, how could the Apostle Paul, who went through all the suffering and hardships and difficulties that he went through, say, rejoice in the Lord always? Well, I want you to think about some things with us tonight. How can a person learn to be positive in every situation? Well, number one, we need to learn to count our blessings. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, would you agree or disagree with David? Are we daily loaded with benefits? Certainly. Look around us. We have a wonderful place to live. We have freedoms that have never been known by any other people in the history of time. We have all the food that we could eat, clothes to wear, wonderful homes to live in. We have more of the world's abundance than any group of people have ever had. Plus, we have the opportunity to be a child of God. The way I learn to rejoice in all situations is by counting my blessings instead of my supposed misfortunes. And when I do that, then I'm going to see how well off I really am instead of how bad I think I am. What do we have the tendency to do? We emphasize the negative in our life. Certainly, we all have things that happen that are bad. We all have things that are disappointments and heartaches in this life. And so what do? We look at those and we magnify those instead of looking at all the good things that are in our lot. And so I believe if I'm going to learn to rejoice in all situations, I've got to count my blessings. I've got to emphasize the positive and not the negative in my lot. I've got to be thankful for what I have and don't fret about what I don't have. By counting my blessings instead of my reverses, it will surprise me how well off I really am. And when we do that, then our efficiency and our personality is going to improve. Now, I want you to look at a couple of verses that emphasize our blessings. Matthew, the 6th chapter, one that we're probably all familiar with. Jesus here in this text is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about how God cares for the birds of the heaven and for the lilies of the field. Then notice verse 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow shall be cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now what did he say there? What does the world generally worry or concern itself about? Food, clothing, and shelter. Does the Christian have to worry about that? What did he say here? God recognizes that we are His children, and if we're His children, then He says He will take care of the food, clothing, and shelter. Now, do I have to do anything? Well, look at verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise here is that if I'll put God first in my life, then I'm not going to go hungry. I'm not going to go naked. I'm not going to go without the necessities of life. Now, my favorite verse on this passage is Psalms 37 and verse 25. There David says, I was young, and now I'm old, But I've never seen the child of God forsaken or his seed begging bread. Now let me ask you that question. How many faithful Christians have you seen out on the street corners begging for food? How many times have you seen Christians setting their children out selling pencils or flowers or doing something else to raise money? I would agree with David. If you're a faithful Christian, God's going to take care of you. That was the promise made in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And so I can be positive about my life. I can look for the good in my life. I can know that God is going to take care of the physical things. I'm not going to worry about what the economy's going to do. I'm not going to worry about the price of gas. I'm not going to worry about the physical things of this life because I'm going to believe that God will care for me. But what about spiritually? Well, look at Ephesians 1 and 3. Ephesians 1 and 3 tells us that God will provide for all of our spiritual blessings, that everything we need as a Christian will be provided for. Here he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Is there anything that I need as a Christian that will not be provided? All spiritual blessings are located in Christ. They will be provided. So what am I worrying about? What am I concerned about? I've got to learn to be positive in my life. He said, rejoice where? In the Lord. That's the condition. If I want to have this help of God, I've got to be in the Lord. This is not a blessing that's promised to anyone and everyone out there, but those who are in the Lord have God's watch, care, and protection over them in all circumstances of life. And that's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, what's the second thing that he says here? He says, second of all, that my moderation needs to be known unto all men. Now, this is the King James translation. If you have a different translation, it may say gentleness towards all men. What's the easiest way for me to forget about my troubles? Go out and help somebody else. If you want happiness in this life, we cannot be selfish. This is saying that while I pass through this life, I need to take some time to help somebody else. I've often made the statement, I don't believe anyone will make it to heaven unless you help somebody else go with you. Now that may or may not be a true statement, but the point is that while I'm here, what do I need to be doing with my life? I need to be helping others. I need to be concerned about others. I need to be showing gentleness towards who? Towards all men. I need to be doing all the good that I can while I'm here. Look at a passage, Galatians 6 and 10. It says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. What's my obligation? As I have an opportunity presented, I'm to do as much good as I possibly can while I pass through this lot. And then what else does he add to that? There ought to be a special bond between those of us that are Christians. Why did God give the church? Could we have served God alone? Possibly. Would it be more difficult? Certainly. You know, when you think about organizations that are trying to accomplish a good purpose, generally they have some kind of support system. God knew that if we were going to make it to heaven, we needed a support system. What is that? It's the church. We're here tonight to help each other grow and develop as Christians. We're here to support one another. We're here to help each other go to heaven. He said there ought to be a special bond among Christians. We ought to be concerned about helping each other to make it to heaven. If there's any place where the golden rule should be practiced, Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think about it in the church. You know, if I want happiness, then I've got to get out and help somebody else. I've got to do good for someone else. Now, what else did the Apostle Paul say here by the direction of the Lord? Well, he said, the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? Philippians 4, verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. If you are a golfer, then you realize that one of the outstanding golfers of our time was tragically killed in a plane crash this week. You know, Payne Stewart, it's been all over the news and airways. His plane was going, he was going to a golf tournament and somehow something went wrong and he was killed. Now, is that something unusual? You know, if you get the date and paper, what else did it show all week? That plane crashes are not unusual. They happen all the time. It's not, it just this week happened to someone famous. But plane crashes happen all the time. If you want to be happy in this life, the Lord says the secret to that is to learn to live every day to the fullest. If you knew that tomorrow was the last day that you would live on earth, how would you live it? Would you be concerned about building a new house? Would you go out and purchase a new car? Would you go down and check on your bank account? Or would you buy and sell stocks? What would we do? Well, most of us that are in this room, we'd be praying to God. We'd be trying to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God, number one. And number two, we'd probably be saying our goodbyes to our family and friends and loved ones who we know we're not going to see anymore. Now, let me ask you a question. Shouldn't we live every day like that? Could today or tomorrow be your last day on earth? Absolutely. I should live every day as though it were my last day on earth because we have no guarantee of life expectancy here on this earth. Jesus Christ could return at any moment and life and the world as we know it would end. Our personal life can come to an end without warning. People die tragic and unexpected deaths every day. The young die as well as the old. And so God's secrets to happiness in this life is to live every day to the fullest. Now we read Matthew 6:33 a moment ago. I want you to look at verse 34 of that chapter. I left that off intentionally. Matthew 6:34 there says that I should live every day to the fullest and not worry about tomorrow. Here he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient on the day is the evil thereof. Now, is he saying I shouldn't make any plans for the future, that I shouldn't plan for retirement, or I shouldn't take care of necessary business? No. What's the best way for me to take care of tomorrow's business? By doing what I need to do today. So he said what? You take care of today, live today to the fullest, and when you get to tomorrow, will there be a whole new list of things to take care of? Certainly. But if you need to make your life right with God, there's no time to delay. If you need to show your family how much you love them, don't wait till they're in a flower deck casket to do that. Tell them today how much you love them. Eternity will be filled with people who would give anything for one more opportunity to obey the will of God. We need to obey God now while we have time and opportunity. And the best preparation that anyone can make for tomorrow is to do what he needs to do today. And so he says, live one day at a time. And then he tells us, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Now, is that possible? Be careful for nothing. Is he saying be careless? Should I get out here and do 100 miles an hour down the road? And what's he saying there? Again, if you have a different translation than the King James Version, then he probably says be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What's the Lord saying here? Well, what's the number one health problem in this country today? You know, we have more blessings than any group of people who've ever lived, but what do we also have? We have more worry, more anxiety, more depression, more nerves. You know, we've got all kinds of names for it, but it all goes back to that we're worrying about everything. The Lord is saying what? Don't worry. Worry is a thought process, and to a great extent, it's just a habit that we learn. Now, I want to share with you, the University of Stanford a few years ago did a survey on what people worry about. And they called it morning worries, okay? What do I worry about from the minute my feet hit the floor in the morning till the end of the day? They said that 50% of the time we're worrying about the future. Now, can I control the future? If I worry about whether we're going to have a hard winter or not, will it be easy because I worried? Can I control the future? We know that we can't control the future. And so worrying about the future is a useless task. Now, 30% of the time, people worry about the past. Can you redo the past? Can you unlive the past? You know, worrying about the past is like trying to put the toothpaste back in the tube after you've squeezed it out. It's impossible. Or it's like sawing sawdust. How much good does it do to re-saw sawdust? Now, obviously, if I've done wrong in the past, what do I need to do? I need to correct that before God. But once I've done that, then I've got to forget the past and move on. There's nothing I can do to relive the past. So 50% of the time, people are worrying about the future. 30% of the time, they're worrying about the past. And only 20% of the time do we worry about today. Now, what's the only one I can really do anything about? I can only do something about that 20% today. And as we've already shown you, what did he say? Live today to the fullest. Let God take care of tomorrow. Trust in God. Have faith in God. So people who worry about the future, many times they worry about things that are never going to happen. And so people carry around with them more baggage than they need through their journey in this life. We can't control the future. We've just got to take life as it comes. If we trust in God, then there's no need to worry about the past, the present, or the future. But now, some people say, well, that's easier said than done. You know, we used to say my mom was a worrywart. You know, if I was 5 minutes late coming home from a date, then she was sure I'd been in some kind of car wreck. You know, do we all have anxiety? Do we all have worries or concerns? Certainly. But does the Christian have a cure? Look again at Philippians 4 there. And verse 6. What did the Apostle Paul say here? I think God recognizes that we're human beings and that we have concerns. And so he says, whenever I have a concern, what can I do? He first of all says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things that are out of your control. But if you have concerns, can you take that to God? He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What did he say there? The faithful child of God has the privilege of prayer to an omniscient Father who is sensitive to our every need. Is there anything you can't pray about? Now, I had a young man in Indianapolis one time, and he was suffering from asthma real bad. And I asked him one time, I said, have you ever prayed about that? He said, well, I figured God had too many other big problems to care about that he wouldn't be concerned about my little problems. Is that true? You know, we're told that God is our loving Father. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And it says that he is a loving Father, is concerned about whatever our needs are. Now, I want you to look at a couple of other passages. What can and will God do for us? Well, Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite passages here. It says, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's no other verse in the Bible that has more superlatives than that verse. And yet, what does it say there? It says what? God is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What does it say? God will do more for me than I ever asked Him to do. He will do more for me than I ever thought possible. Why don't we have more help in our lives here on this earth? Because we don't ask. We don't turn to God. We don't take our problems to God. We don't cast our burdens upon Him. Now, will it be a miracle? Look at the last phrase in that verse. He says that He'll do more than we ask, more than we think possible, but what? According to the power that worketh in us. That means that I've got to get up and do my part. You know, if I'm hungry, I can't just sit down at the table and pray to God and expect turkey and dressing to fall down out of the sky. What do I got to do? I've got to get out and work. I've got to get out and do my part. If I'm sick, what do I got to do? I've got to take the medicine. I've got to go to the doctor. I've got to do what I can do, and then I expect that God's going to help me. Romans 8:28 is another passage. It says, "All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." I ask you a question again. How many is all things? What is God exempting there? Does God say all things will be wonderful and beautiful in our life here? No, but what does He promise us? That God can take even the heartaches and the disappointments and the discouragements in this life, and He can make us a stronger and better person. He can make something good come out of the evil in our life. Now, there are many problems that seem to defy solution. But in time, we can be pressed beneath the weight of these. But we've got to learn to shift them to the Lord. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Will God sustain us? Will God help us? We've got to have that kind of faith. Now, I want you to look at one other thing that He said here. He said, we're to cast our burdens upon Him, that when we're weighted down with worry or concern or anxiety, we need to go to God and pray. But if you were constantly giving to someone and they never said thank you, would you continue to give? You might, but is it as easy to give if they don't say thank you, if you don't think they appreciate what you're doing? Look at verse 6 there. He said, when I pray to God and make my request, what else should I do? It should be with thanksgiving to God. When I'm asking God for all these blessings, I also need to be expressing my thanksgiving for all the good He's done for me in the past. Now, what's the side benefit to that? Well, what did we say in point one? I need to count my blessings. I need to be positive. If I'm expressing to God my thanksgiving for the good that He's done for me in the past, then it's going to help me to see what I need to do to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. So we need to let our requests be made known to God in prayer. And in everything, we pray to God and let our requests be made known unto Him. Now, what's the result of all of this? These five steps, this is God's simple formula for happiness. I need to be positive. I need to do as much good as I can while I'm here. I need to live each day to the fullest. I shouldn't worry about things that are out of my control. And the things that are of concern to me, that I need to take those to God in prayer. And He says in verse 7 that the result of that will be a peace of mind or contentment that the world doesn't understand. Notice verse 7. And He said, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Contentment or peace of mind is true happiness. Those who faithfully follow God's will and His formula are promised a peace of mind or true happiness. Peace is a contentment that comes from God. Now, there's a twofold meaning here. If you were to die tonight, would you be afraid? Can you lay down and pillow your head tonight unafraid if your life ends tonight? The only way you can do that is if you know that you have done everything you can to faithfully serve God this day and throughout your life. If you know tonight that you're in a right relationship with God, then you're not going to have any fear of death. Because you know that if you die, what? Then you're going to go home to be with God. You're going to go home to enjoy those blessings with God throughout eternity. We're going to be in a lot better situation than we are here. So this peace of mind means that I have nothing to fear from God. What else does it mean? That you also have nothing to fear from me. What's the worst that any man could do to you here on this earth? He could take your life. If you're a faithful Christian, do you have to worry or be concerned about that? Certainly none of us want to die a premature death. But the worst that any man could do to us would be to take our life. And so the peace of mind we're talking about here is that we have no fear of God because we're doing the best that we can each and every day to serve God. And we don't worry about what man is going to do to us because we know God's going to take care of our physical and spiritual needs. And that the worst that anyone could do to us would be to take our lot. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Be content with such things as you have, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now this peace of mind and contentment doesn't come from drugs. It doesn't come from alcohol. It doesn't come from recreation. It doesn't come from the piling up of material possessions. This is a peace that the world doesn't understand. Look at the reading there. A peace which passeth all understanding. Who doesn't understand it? The world doesn't understand how God's secret for happiness here. But we can. And he says here, he will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, why would he use both terms? Why use hearts and minds? Are all of our worries real? You know, there's some things that are real that we're concerned about. You know, those of us that are parents, we're concerned about bringing up our children in this corrupt and evil world, and that's a real concern. But sometimes our worries and our concerns are not real. They're not something that's going to come to pass. I believe this is saying that whether our worries are real or imaginary or whatever they might be, that God will help us. That He will give us a peace of mind that only comes to the faithful child of God. Now, do you want this kind of peace and contentment in your life? If we can assist you in any way with your problems and cares and concerns of this life, with your relationship with God, that's what we're here for tonight. And I know that that's what the goal of this church is to help everyone to see the kind of happiness that God wants us to have here on this earth and to be prepared for eternity. If you were to die tonight, would you be ready? Would you go to spend eternity with God? If not, now is the time to take care of that. You can obey God tonight. You can make whatever necessary corrections need to be made. If you're a Christian and you haven't been faithful, then you need to start putting God first in your life. Think about what you would do if you knew this were your last day on earth. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then don't believe that you've got plenty of time to do that. Young people die premature and unexpected deaths and tragic deaths every day. So we need to live every day to the fullest. If you need to make your life right with God, then we encourage you to come while we stand and sing this evening.